Fair. We've got a list up here. Looks like there's 11 or 12 people signed up already, so that's good, and that'll be a help. So we'll be talking to you, okay? All right, if you got your Bibles, we're going to try and do Nehemiah 11 and 12 tonight, because, again, it's one of those passages. These two chapters are full of names and all that kind of stuff, and they just... You know, I don't know how to preach the names. I mean, if I knew them, I guess I could. So, Nehemiah chapter 11 and chapter 12 is where we're going to be. Okay? So, and just want you to know, I always print the pages and the whole passage. And so I'm going to start on page 7 of my notes because that's how long it took to print those two chapters. So... last week we saw the people. They've built the wall, and they're signing a declaration of their intent to follow the Lord and to live in obedience, to live right, to honor the Sabbath, to support the temple. And today we're going to see how they live out that commitment and how they agree to work together and how they celebrate what God has done as they come together and as they've completed the building. So let's start with Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So, first of all, one of the things I guess I want to say is you need to live where God calls you. And sometimes it's pretty obvious where God calls you. You know, you start out where you're born. But God may not leave you there. God may call you somewhere else. And so you sort of have that going on in this passage. The wall is built, but Jerusalem still had a problem. At this point, if you read the passage, you understand that the rulers lived in the city, but that was about it. The people, the common everyday folks, didn't. They lived in the surrounding rural areas. They lived in the surrounding towns and villages. For example, if you go to Jerusalem today, you drive from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and it's just not that far. But back then, you know, it was a couple hours away, you know. So it's sort of a different dynamic today. But people lived in the surrounding areas. Now, why was that? Well, the city had been destroyed. The walls had been broken down. It would be living among the ruins. And it would have been a reminder of other things. It would have been more difficult. People weren't coming to the city bringing flocks and herds and selling things. You know, there was nobody to sell to, so it would have been harder to make a living. So they naturally moved out into the surrounding countryside and lived there. A lot of them who lived in Jerusalem before had been deported, had been taken to Babylon. So a lot of the rulers and leaders in that class of people. So you basically had a city of ruins. The wall was built, the temple was rebuilt. But remember, when an invading army comes in, they don't just tear up the important buildings, they tear up everything. Anybody remember any of those pictures of like Berlin after World War II? You know, get that in your mind. I mean, they didn't blow up buildings, but they would burn them with fire. The walls would fall down, and this is sort of what the city looked like. And so they were having to deal with the ruins and decide what they were going to do. And so Nehemiah went back to rebuild the wall. The temple had already been rebuilt, and they were rebuilding the wall. And part of that was not just so that the wall could be rebuilt. I mean, the point of the wall was to give a city the safety it needed to be a city, to bring people back in, to make the city of God once again a city of God. So Chuck Swindoll made this comparison. You remember that thing you did as kids? Maybe you still do it. You know, here's the church, here's the steeple, look inside and see all the people. Remember that? Well, they sort of had this thing going on. They said, here's the church, here's the steeple, look inside and there ain't no people. And that's what Jerusalem was like. There was nobody inside. There was a few of the leaders, but there was nobody living there. So this passage is talking about that. That the city wasn't safe. The people felt safer and happier. They could protect themselves a little better in the smaller towns. They could raise their own food and all that kind of stuff. So Jerusalem had not seemed safe. But in order for Jerusalem and for Judah to prosper and regain its place among the nations, the city needed to be safe. It needed to be economically viable. It needed to be filled with people. And listen, just in case you're wondering, gates and walls don't make a city. Just like doors and walls don't make a church. See, the building can be here, but if you aren't here, if there are people here on Sunday morning, then, you know, we can build a great building, but if we don't put the people in it, if we don't bring the people in, if we don't give them a reason to come in, if they're not faithful to come in, then we don't have a church, then we don't have that place that God intends us to have. So they sort of had the shell, but there was nothing quite inside yet. It needed to be filled, and you know, just like a church. I hate to say this, but over the course of many years in ministry, I've occasionally had the opportunity to visit a church. And I remember a church that my wife and I visited in Louisville that back in the 70s and maybe late 60s, early 70s, was probably filled. I don't know if they were running two services, but the church would have certainly seated 500 or 600 people. And we went down there. I was supply preaching for a while. And we went down there and, what would you think, 30 people? At most. Do you know what 30 people looks like in a sanctuary that seats 400? It looks sad. And it's tough. And the life isn't there. And just like a church, a city needs that life. It needs that vitality. That shell needs to be filled with life, with commerce, with children, with laughter, and sometimes even with tears. The everyday things of life have to happen within the bonds of that place. And those things weren't really happening there. So some of the people chose to move. Verse 1 says that they submitted themselves to lots. And one out of every 10 people from the surrounding villages and towns. Now, and I've wondered how that worked, because it doesn't really say. I don't know if everybody put their name in. I don't know if when they did that, but I'm assuming that they had some sort of desire, and they said, well, I'll take a chance. You know, if you need me to, I'll move to the city. So they had some sort of choice to make, and they may not have wanted to. Some of them were probably very happy with their, you know, where they were and what was going on there. They had their family there. They had their home there. So, but they were willing to submit themselves to go where God needed them. They were chosen, and they were willing to go. Now, the casting of lots is used in the Old Testament. We even find it in the New Testament when they're selecting a disciple to replace Judas. But you got to admit, some of those people probably hated to do that, but they were willing to submit to the will of God. It wasn't necessarily what they desired, but they were willing to do what God desired. They were willing to follow what He desired and to trust Him for the results. They knew it was a holy calling to follow the will of God, wherever that might lead them, to fill the city of God. They understood that to be chosen was a privilege and not a curse. You know, one of the things, you know, I'm a pastor and I went to seminary and I worked at the seminary. And I don't know, Tony, you may have had this. Jared, you may have had this occurrence sometimes talking with people who are planning in ministry, a ministry career and have been called and all that kind of stuff. Did you ever talk to anybody, or maybe it happened in your family and you talked about being called into the ministry and that God was calling you there? And you know, there's some people, and you can sit down and talk to them, and their families are not in favor of it. I mean, like, their parents are like, you're going to do what? I had that conversation with my dad. And, you know, not everybody's thrilled when you decide to really follow the Lord. And sometimes it takes you in uncomfortable places, and sometimes it means it's going to stress some of those relationships. But following the Lord's the right thing to do. And so they were willing to do that. They understood that they had a privilege to do what God called them to do. And I'm sure some of them were throwing their lots in there and thinking, I hope I don't get called. I hope I don't get called. I hope I don't get called. And that's fair. That's okay. You know, it's like when we talk about things and when we, you know, do things around here, one of the things I've noticed is I can offer a lot of appeals for volunteers from up here. And I want to thank everybody who volunteered to help us out on at the gate at the fair. That's great. What I found, though, is that more likely if I really need somebody to do something, anybody want to guess what I need to do? I need to go tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, listen. And now I try to be wise enough to spend some time ahead of time praying about that and to tap people on the shoulder that God leads me to. And I know sometimes you tap the person on the shoulder and you may have appealed for volunteers the week before and they didn't sign up. But when you tap them on the shoulder, they say, well, if you really need me. And then sometimes they'll say a year later, hey, listen, that was the greatest thing I've ever done, because they were willing to do. And I'm pleased. I'm not equating myself with God, but they're willing to allow God to work through them to try out whatever it happens to be. That's the way God works sometimes. Sometimes you have to be willing to grow and to go where God leads you to go. Now, some of the people, in verse 2 you read that some people didn't even wait for the lot. Some people just up and moved. They said, the wall's built, we're moving back into the city. Now, I don't know if they had more faith than the people who they cast lots for, but I'm thankful for those who jump up and say, I'm going to be counted. I'm thankful for people who sign, because we may be tapping some other people on the shoulder to help us out at the fair. But and we may tap you on the shoulder. I know for several people going on some of the mission trips, you know, I know David does it. I know I do it. Sometimes we just say, hey, listen, would you consider this? Because sometimes somebody needs to know that somebody's been watching and feels like you could do this. And sometimes people just step up and say, here I am, send me. What a blessing to be able to do that. When God lays something on your heart, you have to go. You have to do it. And sometimes it's uncomfortable, and sometimes it seems totally unreasonable, you know, but you do it. And that's what some of these folks did. They were already prepared to go. They had already been prepared. They were already persuaded. Their hearts were convinced. And they were ready for the challenge that lay before them. So you have these groups of people moving the city. Some of them volunteered. Some of them were sort of drafted. But all of them were willing to uproot their lives and move into the city. And in that moment, you know, and interestingly enough, if you read this passage, you realize that the celebration of the building of the walls didn't happen until the people moved into the city. Because it wasn't about just building a wall. It was about making Jerusalem a living city once again. Okay. Now, the next thing I want to encourage us to do is not only to go, you know, I'm sorry, I forgot my little point there. My mind went blank. Not only do you have to live where God calls you, you have to prosper where God places you. And that can be a little different. That means you got to find what God's called you to do. God may send you somewhere, but you got to figure out what you got to do there. One of the saddest things I think that I see sometimes in our modern industrial age is sometimes, and many times, people just have to find work for the money. I'm so tremendously blessed to work where I'm called. And I hope that some of you are able to work where you're called. It lightens the load. You know, it's still hard work, and there's still days when it's tough, and there are days when it's great fun. But to know that you're where God called you, that's tremendous. But what you need to do is to prosper where God places you. Over the next 40 or 50 verses, and I'm not going to read all those verses, we're going to sort of read a few of them. You find all different kinds of people. All the kind of people that need to make a city work, to make the city of God work. The people of Israel at this point were sort of reduced to three tribes. There was Benjamin, there was Judah, and there was Levi. Okay, the other 10 tribes were dispersed. They'd sort of lost the bloodlines. All those things had fallen out. And each of those tribes had their faults and flaws. If you look back through the history of the Bible, you realize that none of these groups were perfect. Okay, for example, in verse 6 of chapter 11, you read about Perez. Anybody know who Perez was? Perez was the child of Judah and Tamar. Y'all remember that story? Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. Married one of Judah's sons. The son died before Tamar had any kids. So he married off one of his other sons to her, because that was what they were supposed to do. She was supposed to bear a child for his son. and the other son died. And so what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to let another son go and be with her to, you know, preserve his son's legacy. And Judah wouldn't do it. And Judah was, I don't know. You remember Benjamin was Joseph's younger brother. That's one of the tribes. But at one point there, I don't know how this works, but I'll stick it in that pocket this time. Man, that was weird. Could y'all hear it? Okay, good. I was like, you weren't going to say anything. But I was going along, and I thought, somebody's phone's ringing. I thought, surely somebody's going to answer it. Nobody's answering. I was like, well, come on, man. Okay, anyway. Okay, so then there were the gatekeepers. And they had a job. They, you know, were deciding what comes in and all that kind of stuff, making sure harmful things didn't come in, making sure harmful people didn't come in. And everybody, every community needs different kinds of people to fulfill different kinds of roles. All of us have different strengths and different abilities, even in the church. And together we make that unified whole. We help each other fulfill our purpose by fulfilling our purpose. Okay? And they recognized that worship had to be priority. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 12. It says, their associates who carried on work for the temple, 822 men. It gives a list of their names. Verse 17, Mattaniah, son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer. Verse 21, the temple servants who lived on the hill. Verse 23, the singers were under the king's orders. Verse 24, the king's agent in all of affairs relating to the people. So there was that, that constant need for people to fulfill these roles. And remember, this is the city of God. They're coming there for not only to represent themselves, not only to make a new nation, but also to represent God. So the temple was central in that. And the king was a part of that, and the leaders were a part of that. So they were working in the temple, singing and praising, serving and involving the people. Those are all the elements of worship. You know, to involve the people in the process of worship, to give them an opportunity to interact, to sing, to praise, to maintain the house of worship, to keep the lights on, to keep the pews in peace, you know, instead of falling into pieces, to keep them in one piece. Okay? So a church is the same way. We need to serve the Lord. We need to serve one another. In the big and even more in the small ways. You know, a great preacher fills a pulpit once a Sunday. A great church fills the pews every day. All the time, you know, doing the work that God has called them to do, filling all those little roles without which it doesn't matter who you've got in the pulpit. You know, because a great guy in the pulpit without people in the pews, without the other things that go along with it, doesn't mean anything. Everybody's got to fulfill their purpose. So go where God calls, prosper where He's placed you, and practice in order to serve honorably. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27 through 30. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Natophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Asmavoth. For the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates and the wall. There is a time to celebrate what God is doing. Hopefully we celebrate that enough here at the church, but sometimes I think we don't celebrate enough all the great things that God does for us. But you know, before you celebrate, you got to prepare. You got to get ready. You know, they had to pull all those people together. And Jared, can you get a bunch of musicians together and bring them all together and have them start singing that minute? Or do you think they need to practice a little bit? Probably practice a little bit. So I'm guessing they worked together for a while. They practiced this. They tried to get it right. The dedication was going to be a time of worship, a time that was set aside, a service that was put on the calendar. And then I guess you'd say the worship teams were formed and the Levites were given their responsibilities and there's celebration, thanksgiving, there's going to be singing and instruments, there's cymbals and harps and lyres and singers who needed to practice and they needed to work together to play together. The choirs were formed, all the people are ready. The service is well planned and the people are well prepared and they honor God with their best effort. See, sometimes I think we think that when we come together to worship, that the people who come up here can just do whatever they want to do. And I gotta challenge that sometimes, because God says that we're supposed to give Him the first 10%. God says that we're supposed to give Him the first fruits, the best of the fruit. God says that we're supposed to give the firstborn child. God says that we're supposed to give our best efforts to Him. One of the things, if you read back in the Old Testament, back when they were building the temple, back when they were building the tabernacle, that God called out the artisans and defined what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to do it. And there's a real sense in which God says, if you're going to bring these things before me, and if this is going to represent me, if this is going to be where you come to do these things, give it your best. Give it your best. We do, I remember at Little Flock one year, they did a fundraising campaign. And, you know, we told the people, you know, they could give money, or sometimes people would give a gift in kind, you know, something for us to sell or to use or something like that. And one fella gave us a timeshare. You all know what timeshares are? Do you know what you can do with a timeshare once you've got it? Absolutely nothing. You can't sell it. You can't get. You know what we started doing? We just started paying the taxes on the, or the taxes and the fees on the thing every year. And every once in a while, you know, when one of our staff was up for vacation, we'd say, "You want a condo in Florida?" And you know, that was all we could do. We simply could not get rid of it. And then another guy gave us a boat that had sunk. He'd hauled it out of the lake. They made him haul it out of the lake, and he brought it to us. What do you do with a boat that's sunk? What's that? Well, the Titanic is, but this was no Titanic. And it was a nice-looking boat. Now, we were, honestly, when we started the building project, some guy came in and he said, "What about that boat out there?" And we said, "You want it?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I'll drywall this building if you'll give me that boat." We're like, "Good, go, you're good. Take it. Take it." But that's what people do. People bring stuff to the church that they don't want on their property. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. There's some things you may not want them, and that's okay. But when you bring something to the house of the Lord, I pray, whether it's a gift to be sold or given away or something like that. And I know sometimes we do yard sales and all kinds of things go into yard sale. I get that. But honor God through what you give. Honor God through what you bring to the service. Honor God. You know, how many of you have heard that I turn to a pumpkin after 7 o'clock on Saturday night? Y'all know that, right? I try very hard. I don't do it all the time, but just about, I'd say, probably 45, 49 out of 50 Sundays a year, 52, whatever, that I preach. Well, I mean, you know, because there are a couple Sundays I'm away on vacation or something. You know, but I'd say over 90, 95%, I'm home by 7 o'clock on Saturday night. The reason I do that is because I realized many years ago, long before I got here, that if I wasn't, that my effort on Sunday morning didn't match up to what I expected of myself and what I feel like I owed to God. Now, I'm not beeping my own horn, and I really am not. I'm just saying that I had to learn that in order to give my best, I had to let go of Saturday night. Give your best to God, whether it's singing or playing a guitar. And listen, everybody's got different skill levels, and everybody brings a different thing to the table. But bring your best. And so they were working on doing that. And it's not just, you know, I want to be real careful here, because it's not just people who lead in worship, whether they're playing a guitar or playing the piano or singing or even preaching. Y'all come to worship too, right? Bring your best to worship. You know, when you come in, maybe all of us need to prepare a little bit. Maybe all of us need to realize that, you know, going to the late movie on Saturday night that doesn't get out till 2 o'clock in the morning and then showing up for worship on Sunday morning probably means you're not going to be quite as on target as you would be. Maybe you should go to the late movie on Friday night. I'm just saying. Maybe, you know, we need to set aside a little time to make sure we're ready on time. Maybe we need to make sure, just like we put on clean clothes, that we take the time to maybe clean out the closet of our hearts a little bit and get ready for worship. One of the things Teresa does is in the morning on Sunday mornings now, we usually listen to news radio stuff during the week to wake us up and catch up on what's going on around the world. But on Sunday morning, now I'll listen to a lot of Sunday mornings. I'll listen to Southeast Christian on, and then after Southeast Christian comes on, if I'm working on something, I don't think about it. But she'll come in and change the radio. She'll turn it over to worship music or something like that. And she's really good at that. And I appreciate that. Because it reminds me that Sunday morning is not about making sure I know what's happening in Louisville. Sunday morning is about making sure my heart's right with God. And that's where I want to be when I get here. But what about you? You know, I'm glad you're all here, but maybe it's not just the job of Jared to prepare the music. Maybe it's the job of all of us to prepare our hearts to be ready to worship together. So go where God calls, prosper where He places you, practice to serve honorably, and then bring your whole heart to praise God. Nehemiah 12, verse 43, and then following. On that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Did you ever drive by a football stadium when the home team just scored? We were in Cincinnati a couple weeks ago. Was it Friday night when they were, well, they were playing games Friday and Saturday, but it was Friday night we really noticed it. And so we walked from our hotel in Cincinnati across the river and went over to one of the restaurants over there. And as we were walking back, all these people had been pouring into the stadium. And, I mean, you could tell when somebody, you know, hit a good ball and was the home team. And now, I don't know. I guess it's when they hit a home run. I don't know. But when they would hit a, I guess it's when the home team hits a home run, they would fire off fireworks. Scared us to death. We didn't know. I can't tell you how long it's been since I've been doing a baseball game, but, where our hotel room was, the windows sort of faced there, and so every few minutes you'd hear a boom, and we're like, okay, there, somebody else scored a home run, yay. but you know what? They made a noise because they were happy. I just want you to know, in the church, sometimes we need to make some noise because we're happy. Now, I understand when we're singing here, you know, listen, sing out loud. It's okay. And sometimes singing out loud in here is okay. But sometimes we make a noise by, for example, when we do Vacation Bible School, being excited about it and inviting people to come in. Sometimes we make a noise when we go down into the park and we do the block party and we sing and we praise and we just have a great time because we're celebrating with our whole community the goodness of God, His love for us, and all that He does for us. These are the things we ought to do. So bring your whole heart to praise. Worship is a time for joy. And that was a time. And listen, there's a time to be solemn. But there's a time to praise. And I've talked to Jared about this a few times. My default setting on Sunday morning is praise. My default setting on Sunday morning is celebration. My default setting is loud and happy and through the roof. And I understand sometimes, like the sermon I preached this morning, wasn't that particular kind of sermon. I get that. Not every sermon is that way. But I want to be known for praise, because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. And I like that picture. And so they were praising and honoring God. Their worship was a witness to the person of God, a witness to people about God. And listen, our Lord is worth singing about. He's worth shouting about. So we give ourselves completely to God, we give our praise to God, and we even give our support. Verse 47, just to finish real quickly. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. So they contributed on a regular basis. And they also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. So not only did they bring their praise and their worship, but they also brought enough to support the house of the Lord. Why are all these things important? Well, I think they're important because it takes faith to fill a city. And you know what? It takes faith to fill a church. It takes the faith to say, you know what? I'll grow where God plants me. I'll go where God calls me. I'll prosper where God needs me. I'll do what God has called me to do. And I'll worship while I'm doing it. And may we be a church that does that too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for these who've gathered. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the examples of Nehemiah and all the folks in the city in Jerusalem. Father, may we go where you call us. Lord, may we prosper where you plant us. Lord, may we sacrifice where we need to. But Lord, more than anything, may we celebrate your goodness to us. Lord, we know that sometimes in our past, sometimes even yesterday, there are things that could draw us down. But Lord, if we'll go before you in humility, if we'll recognize that, Lord, we have a new chance to start today, Lord, then we can wake up and shout for joy. Because, Lord, you have given us all that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Good night.